teeth, a total stranger or like your colleague or someone wouldn't tell you that, okay, you have something in your teeth, because they kind of like they feel awkward about it, right? They'll just steer their eyes away and not look at you directly. But this moment your sister sees you, she's like, you dork, you have something stuck in your teeth.
I know, especially if it's vegetables.
Exactly, right? Your sister doesn't shy away from telling you the truth as it is because she knows you won't love her less.
Exactly.
It won't make you feel like, oh my God, how dare she, right?
I know. As they say, a moment is the mirror of another moment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I guess that's how it is. Allah tells us as it is so that we can better ourselves, we can cleanse ourselves, we can grow.
Okay, so let me just mention the last verse in the Noble Quran. It's in chapter 28, verse number 25, that it is referred to with regards to a lady who walks bashfully. We're going to talk more about this in the next episode.
Inshallah, what a cliffhanger. Until another episode of Muslim Lady, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return. La ilaha.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Hi everyone, this is Don. Welcome back to another episode of our weekly show, The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the subcontinent which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss Daesh and Takfirism in Afghanistan. And we shall also look at how the United States is involved in the rise of the Takfiri terrorist group in the country.
While the people of Afghanistan seek to wash the country off decades of war, a looming menace is revealing itself. Daesh, also known as ISIL or ISIS. The number of terrorist attacks in Afghanistan has been increasing despite the ongoing talks between the US, Taliban and Afghan authorities. But the rise in the frequency of assaults by Daesh Takfiris is something new and alarming.
Week after week, Afghanistan, especially the capital Kabul, is the scene of bloody terrorist attacks. Many people expected that such attacks would happen less often, given the talks and agreements between Taliban and the United States and the Afghan administration. But reports prove an opposite trend. A few weeks ago, a rocket barrage slammed into Kabul's heavily fortified green zone, where many embassies and international firms are based, killing at least 8 civilians. Several days earlier, a suicide car bomb exploded at the western entry gate of the capital, killing at least 3 soldiers. These bouts follow weeks of violence, including an attack on Kabul University, Afghanistan's largest school, where the terrorists spread classrooms with bullets for hours and killed at least 35 people and wounded dozens more. Normally blamed for such attacks in Afghanistan, the Taliban promptly denied they took part in the assaults, perhaps because they are engaged in talks with Washington and Kabul to help end the U.S. military presence in Afghanistan. In almost all cases, the offshoot of ISIL Takfiri terrorist group in Afghanistan, also known as Daesh Khorasan or ISIL-K, claimed responsibility for the attacks.
Late in October, Daesh also claimed a brutal assault on a tutoring center in the capital's mostly Shia neighborhood of Dasht-e-Barchi that killed at least 24 students and wounded more than 100 others. Last year, a bomb outside of the Kabul University's gates killed 8 people, and in 2016, gunmen killed 13 in the American University in Kabul. Schools are among the most targeted places for the Daeshis, both physically and intellectually.
Loyalists to the Daesh in Afghanistan are actively recruiting or passively brainwashing children and youngsters in schools and universities all across Afghanistan, including Kabul University, as well as Nangarhar University in eastern Afghanistan. When Daesh gains control over a village or town, they put their men on important roles, such as teachers and mosque imams. This way, they start teaching their Salafi ideology or Takfiri version of jihadism since early age. Afghanistan ISIL, with over 100 claimed attacks since 2015, is active in the border region of eastern Afghanistan and northern Pakistan, but its area of operations also includes Tajikistan and India. ISIL announced the group's formation in January 2015 and appointed former Tehrik-i-Taliban Pakistan militant Hafiz Saeed Khan as its leader, with former Afghan Taliban commander Abdul Rauf Alizar as deputy. Both are dead now. The leader of the Daesh Khorasan, Abdullah Oroksai, also known as Aslam Farooqi, was captured in April 2020. Then Shahab al-Muhajir was appointed as the new chief, and many suspect that he arranged the Jalalabad prison break or Kabul University and Green Zone attacks to signal an increased operational tempo for the group moving forward.
Now, for more analysis, we are joined by Ms. Medea Benjamin. She's the co-founder of Code Pink and the author of the book Drone Warfare, Killing by Remote Control. Ms. Benjamin, welcome to the subcontinent. So, how do you evaluate the U.S. war in Afghanistan? What do you think the military presence have brought to the country and the region?
You can't say anything, but this has been a disaster for almost 20 years now. The country is as poor as it was before. Countless Afghans have died. Millions have been wounded and displaced. Thousands of U.S. soldiers have been killed, as well as soldiers from other NATO countries. The country is the number one producer of opium. The Taliban controls 40% of the territory. Any way that you look at it, it has been disastrous.
All right, so you think that it has brought complete disaster. How do you think the Afghan people feel about this?
The Afghan people are exhausted from decades of war, first 10 years during the time of the Soviet Union, and then all of this time, they just want peace. I think many of them fear the Taliban coming in and taking over again, but they also understand that unless foreign troops leave, there will be no possibility of peace. It's a vicious circle. The Taliban, who are Afghans, say as long as there is a foreign presence, they will continue to fight. So as long as the U.S. stays there, it will mean war. So I think the Afghan people want and deserve peace, which means that foreign troops, all foreign troops, must leave their country.
Okay, Ms. Benjamin, you're saying that the people are exhausted from the decades of foreign interference and the wars that have been going on. Ms. Benjamin, let's just take a look at how the global media has covered this issue, and then we can continue with the question answer session.
Daesh or ISIL is seen by many experts as one of the primary spoilers for any future peace in Afghanistan. The extremist group, though militarily contained in Afghanistan's east, has still managed to conduct attacks in Kabul with small cells that often coordinate on encrypted messaging applications. The group has often attacked Shiite places of worship and neighborhoods. At least 163 civilians have been killed across the country in November, according to data compiled by the New York Times. The attack on the university has caused anger, with demonstrators demanding a boycott of peace talks currently being held between the Afghan government leadership and the Taliban in the Qatari capital, Doha. Violent attacks in Afghanistan have surged by 50% in the 3 months to the end of September, when compared with the previous quarter, since the Taliban launched the Doha talks, the U.S. Special Inspector General for Afghanistan Reconstruction, SIGAR, said in a report on Thursday. For the Afghan people, the ability of the ISIL to survive, despite concerted efforts by Kabul and its Western allies, presents another dangerous challenge. Just as the government is inching closer to intra-Afghan talks that could pave the way for peace with the Taliban, another group is showing itself to be even more potent and dangerous. And unlike the Taliban, who claim to be fighting a foreign occupation, very little is known about the actual goals of Daesh in the country.
Welcome back, Ms. Benjamin. So you earlier said that the foreign interference has to end, and so you say it would be more secure and stable if the foreign forces, including the Americans, leave the country, wouldn't it?
It might be more unstable for a short time, but in the long term, it would be more stable. You have a very corrupt Afghan government, and much of the corruption comes from the billions of dollars coming in from the United States. The Afghan people are very angry at all the corruption, but the corruption won't stop until the U.S. leaves. The military contractors who made so much money from the U.S. government, the American taxpayers who've lost so much money. There is nothing safe and secure about Afghanistan under U.S. occupation. So yes, the only possibility to end the fighting, the deaths, the corruption, the constant displacement of people is for the U.S. to leave. Now, there are forces within the United States that want to keep these wars going. There are companies that make money from this. There are people in the military who get advancements from this. There's all kinds of reasons to keep the war machine. But for the Afghan people, the American people, and the world community, this war must end. And the only way it will end is to have foreign occupying forces leave the country.
Ms. Benjamin, thank you so much for being with us on our show, and it was nice having you here. Let's see how people have reacted on social media, and we can move forward. Thank you.
Lisa Karkar believes the reason of bombing educational institutions is that the way of defeating terrorism is through education. Corey opined ISIS has been changed to a front burner issue in which enemies like the Taliban and the Afghan government may even work together to vanquish it. The author points to the decline of the U.S. military power in the region and the casualties suffered in the war, especially after the rise of ISIS. Ali believes the main obstacle to Afghanistan's progress is firstly the U.S. anti-Soviet policies, including funding the extremists, and secondly, its invasion of Afghanistan.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
On 26th of July 2020, a United Nations report stated that even though the ISIL branch in Afghanistan has suffered severe reverses in its former Afghan strongholds of Nangarhar and Kunar provinces, it was too soon to discount it as a threat. And although in territorial retreat, Daesh Khorasan remains capable of carrying out high-profile attacks across the country. People, especially the youth, fear that such attacks targeting educational or other civilian places will continue to take place, believing that the terrorists know the younger generation has the capability to change the country for the better.
The United States and its intervention seem to be among the forces behind the rise of Daesh takfirist, as they are emboldened by U.S. open talks with Taliban and Washington's move to release thousands of terrorists from prison as part of their deal. The U.S.-Taliban talks in Qatar were meant to stop the violence in the country, but the bloodshed has been relentless as more terrorists are being recruited. The U.S. failing strategy for leaving the country is something Daesh is counting on. Washington has brokered a power-sharing deal between the Afghan government and Taliban. The group explicitly renounces al-Qaeda now, but it is the same Taliban that provided sanctuary to al-Qaeda as it planned the 9/11 attacks that ignited two decades of war. This means the U.S. is relying on the Taliban as a cornerstone of its counterterrorism strategy and its fighting partner against Daesh and al-Qaeda. According to CENTCOM Commander General Frank McKenzie, the U.S. has supported the Taliban in its bloody fight against ISIL in the province of Nangarhar, trusting that Taliban can compress and crush their presence on the ground again. However, Afghan officials have long claimed that elements of the two groups have overlapped, at times sharing networks and resources for urban attacks, as was the case for the mastermind of the Kabul University attack.
Unlike the Taliban, whose main focus was Afghanistan, Daesh has a more global outlook and seeks to resurrect a form of a global caliphate. Following a Salafi ideology based on a skewed interpretation of the Islamic theology, Daesh sanctions the use of unrestricted violence. How much Daesh can expand its terrorist operations following the US military pullout is to be determined. But currently, the Global Terrorism Index ranks the group among the top four most lethal terrorist organizations in the world.
As the US and Taliban and Afghan authorities are moving closer to a final accord, the Daesh upsurge in Afghanistan is picking up momentum. The Takfiri group has called on all its followers to renew their allegiances and is also set to absorb thousands of Taliban members who wish to continue to fight for reasons of ideology, employment, profit, and tribal enmity. There are some 20 other terrorist groups of various nationalities that have been battling Afghan and US coalition forces beside the Taliban for years. None of them are anyhow included in the deal with the U.S. Daesh Khorasan has already established ties with most of these groups, and fostering such alliances would only accelerate once the deal is finalized. Daesh Khorasan has already established ties with most of these groups, and fostering such alliances would only accelerate once the deal is finalized. Daesh is building up its power with patience and persistence to set the stage for a Takfiri takeover, while uncertainties about the future of the country's security following the withdrawal of U.S. troops are further bogging down Afghanistan in a quagmire of interlocking forces.
Now it's time to bring in our next guest, Mr. Tim Anderson. He's the director of the Center for Hegemonic Studies. Mr. Anderson, welcome to the show. So, what are the reasons behind the increasing Takfiri terrorist attacks in Afghanistan?
I think there's two reasons. One is that the US, when it withdraws, and it will withdraw, wants to maintain some measure of instability in the country and in that in that part of the region, so that there is not a re-establishment of a stable, independent state there, which runs contrary to their plans. It's also important to remember, I think, that Afghanistan is one of the countries that surrounds Iran. So to have assets in the form of Takfiri terrorists on the borders of Iran, on both sides of the borders of Iran, surrounding it, is something that the US wants to try and keep a presence and a pressure on Iran to try and contain the influence of Iran in the region. They have been relocating these groups from Syria and Iraq as they were defeated various times in at least relocating the commanders, those with experience, that is to say those with many years of experience, sometimes from Chechnya and other parts of the world, but particularly after the elimination of the groups in Iraq and Syria, they have been moving their assets across to the other side of Iran, to Afghanistan.
All right, so the U.S. wants to maintain instability in the region and keep check on Iran at the same time. How can Afghanistan contain the Takfiri terrorism in the country, especially following the withdrawal of the U.S. military, of course, if it ever happens?
Well, I believe it will happen. They have been there 19 years now. I think they are going to withdraw. And as they withdraw and when they withdraw, I think that the terrorist issue will be reduced substantially. Really, these groups, as we see in Syria at the moment, they require a safe haven. They require a sponsor. Now, it may be that they are getting assistance in Afghanistan from the Saudis to some extent, but the principal safe haven, for example, in Syria is the presence of US troops, of Turkish troops and Israeli troops on Syrian soil. That's where the safe havens for all the terrorist groups are there. So I think as the US withdraws from Afghanistan, that issue of groups of Daesh or whatever they want to call themselves in Afghanistan will be dealt with relatively quickly.
All right, you think it will happen and terrorism will reduce when it does. So before asking the next questions, let's see the media views regarding this problem.
The Afghan government alleges that the so-called Khorasan province of the self-declared caliphate, known as ISIL-K, the outfit responsible for the prison break in Jalalabad and a series of others throughout Afghanistan, is basically acting as a front group for the Taliban. They argue that the Taliban, and specifically the Haqqani network, an integral part of the Taliban's command structure, is using ISIL-K as a cutout for operations it doesn't want to be held responsible for conducting. This includes certain attacks targeting civilians, as well as operations that may appear to violate the spirit of the deal between the US and the Taliban. Select analysts worry about a potential resurgence of Daesh within this camp. Some see it resurging as a result of organic factors, such as the history and appeal of Salafism in Kunar and Nangarhar provinces. They also warn that Afghan state practices of repression, exclusion and bribery redispose some youth, specifically those sympathetic to Salafist ideological precepts, toward the ISIL.
Mr. Anderson, the U.S. is in open talks with the Taliban after two decades of war. What is your reading of this? Doesn't this embolden or encourage other terrorist groups to establish more power?
Well, whatever you think of the Taliban, they are an indigenous group created in the circumstances of Afghanistan of the last few decades. And it's the case that the occupying powers, the invading powers, always at some stage have to talk to the resistance, to the local, to the indigenous resistance at some stage, when they can't achieve the goals of eliminating them or marginalizing them completely. They haven't been able to eliminate the Taliban. The Taliban has shown extraordinary resilience, and this is not whether you agree with their ideology or their approach or anything, but they have maintained an incredible resistance within their own country. And the US is trying to find some way to extract itself there preferably they would prefer to leave a destabilized country with pockets of Daesh in there, for example, because Afghanistan is part of a region which the US is very reluctant to give up. But eventually they will have to leave, and they will have to leave through talks or leave with their tails between their legs. And so I think they have been looking for some opportunities to withdraw and save some sort of face and pretend that they had not been an illegal occupying power, brutalizing and slaughtering the people of Afghanistan for the last two decades. If they can do that with some sort of agreement, then I think they might prefer to do that. But it's a slow process, because as we've seen in all the other parts of the region, even when the US suffers a defeat, it doesn't really know how to accept losses very well. It's a bitter pill, and they are constantly looking for some sort of opportunity to withdraw and pretend that they had not been the terrible destabilizing, brutalizing force that they actually are.
All right, either talks or tail between the legs. Fair enough. And that was our episode covering the issue of the presence of ISIS in Afghanistan and its challenges. We'll meet next week.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, only Allah is eternal. Awareness of the eventual destruction of wealth and positions and end of graces admonishes man to observe truth and justice in gaining them, and to be moderate in consuming them. Eternity and everlasting are terms that can only be applied to Allah's majestic stature. Just as indestructibility and morality are attributable only to His pure essence, one should remember this reality in every phase of material life and keep away from arrogance. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The most accurate and eloquent phrase that an Arab has stated is the speech of Lubayd, where he says, 'Be aware anything other than God is false, and any grace would be finally lost.'" Unfortunately, despite knowing the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the eternal being, everything else is going to cease to exist. We unfortunately become arrogant. We stand up against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has one program for us, and we come up with a different program which is in violation with Allah's program. How lost are we? This is something for all of us to keep in mind, that Allah is the only eternal being. Allah is the one who is in charge, who is in control, not us. We are not eternal. We are dispensable. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing only Allah is eternal. be aware anything other than Allah is false and any grace would be finally lost. What is the meaning of death for us? Think about it for a minute. We all know we're going to die. We all know death is a reality. What is the meaning of death? Well, death means separation of soul from the body. Islam tells us that man is not annihilated as the result of death. He is only transferred from one world to another where he begins a new life. The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has said, "You have not been created for annihilation. You have been created for everlasting life. The only thing is that you are moved from one world to another." Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is eternal and everlasting, has created our soul in a way that it is going to last. It is going to live. So what becomes more important? Is it our body or our soul? This body, we barely have it for what? 80 years, 100 years, 90 years, 70 years, so on and so forth, right? But unfortunately, all of our attention is on this body. What about our soul? That everlasting has created a creation, it has given birth to a creation which is called our soul and spirit. It is going to last. What are we doing for it? Do we even know that this soul has some requirements and those requirements need to be fulfilled? Well, we all understand that our body, the physical body, has requirements, but many a times, majority of us, we fail to see that the soul and spirit has some requirements too. So pay attention to those requirements and start living an Islamic lifestyle. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
U.S. Attorney General William Barr, one of Donald Trump's staunchest allies, has resigned just weeks after he contradicted the president by saying the Justice Department had uncovered no evidence of widespread voter fraud that could change the outcome of the 2020 election. The article you're just about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Lauren Gambino. The piece is titled, "William Barr Steps Down as Trump's Attorney General." Stay with us for more of Lauren Gambino's article. The U.S. Attorney General William Barr, one of Donald Trump's staunchest allies, has resigned just weeks after he contradicted the president by saying the Justice Department had uncovered no evidence of widespread voter fraud that could change the outcome of the 2020 election. William Barr's departure ends a tenure marked by brazen displays of fealty to a president his political agenda, he willingly advanced. Critics said Barr had turned the Department of Justice into an obedient servant of the White House, eroding its commitment to independence and to the rule of law. Donald Trump sought to play down tensions as he announced William Barr's resignation in a tweet on Monday, 14th of December, moments after members of the Electoral College officially pushed Joe Biden over the 270-vote threshold to win the White House on Monday. The procedural step effectively ends Donald Trump's unprecedented bid to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election, based on false claims of widespread voter fraud that William Barr concluded were meritless. "Just had a very nice meeting with Attorney General Bill Barr at the White House," the president said. "Our relationship has been a very good one. He has done an absolute outstanding job. As per letter, Bill will be leaving just before Christmas to spend the holidays with his family." In his resignation letter released by Donald Trump on Twitter, William Barr was characteristically effusive of the president. He praised Trump's resilience in the face of what the Attorney General described as a partisan onslaught that aimed to undermine a duly elected president. "No tactic, no matter how abusive and deceitful, was out of bounds," Barr wrote. "Your record is all the more historic because you accomplished it in the face of relentless, implacable resistance," he continued, adding, "Few could have weathered these attacks, much less forge ahead with a positive program for the country." Jeff Rosen, the Deputy Attorney General, who Trump called an outstanding person, will take over the role of Acting Attorney General, and highly respected Richard Donahue, an official in Rosen's office, would become the Deputy Attorney General. William Barr surprised many observers by telling the Associated Press in an interview published on 1st of December that he disputed the idea promulgated by the president and his re-election campaign that there had been widespread fraud in the 2020 presidential election. "Trump has attempted to undermine Biden's victory by pointing to routine small-scale issues in an election, questions about signatures, envelopes, and postmarks, as evidence of widespread fraud across the nation that cost him the election. Trump and some of his allies have also endorsed more bizarre sources of supposed fraud, such as tying Joe Biden's win to election software created in Venezuela at the direction of Hugo Chavez, the former Venezuelan president who died back in 2013. "There's been one assertion that would be systemic fraud, and that would be the claim that machines were programmed essentially to skew the election results. And the Department of Homeland Security, DHS, and the Department of Justice have looked into that, and so far we haven't seen anything to substantiate that," William Barr said in an interview with the Associated Press. Barr said some people were confusing the role of the federal criminal justice system and asking it to step in on allegations that should be made in civil lawsuits and reviewed by state or local officials, not the Justice Department. William Barr added, "There's a growing tendency to use the criminal justice system as a sort of default fix-all, and people don't like something, they want the Department of Justice to come in and to investigate." Those comments infuriated Donald Trump and his supporters as they have tried and failed to find any meaningful way, via the courts of law, requested recounts or pressure on officials of overturning his defeat by Joe Biden. Speculation about William Barr's future was rife from the moment his Associated Press interview was published, as the most high-profile member of the administration flatly to contradict President Donald Trump and his arguments that he's the rightful winner of the election. For months, Barr also kept the Justice Department investigation into Joe Biden's son, Hunter Biden, from becoming public, despite calls from Republicans and the White House to launch an inquiry into the younger Biden's business dealings, according to the Wall Street Journal. Hunter Biden, long a target of the president and his political allies, announced last week that his tax affairs were under investigation. In the weeks before the 2020 election, Donald Trump publicly berated his attorney general for not prosecuting the president's political enemies, among them his Democratic opponent and his predecessor Barack Obama. In an October interview, Donald Trump said William Barr would be remembered as a very sad, sad situation if he did not indict Biden or Obama. Barr's refusal to act, Trump warned then, could cost him the election. Donald Trump announced in December of 2018 that he was nominating William Barr to become his next Attorney General, replacing Jeff Sessions, a loyalist who angered the president when he stepped aside and allowed his deputy to appoint a special prosecutor to investigate Russia's election interference. Barr, a 70-year-old, had previously served as Attorney General in the George W. Bush administration and was initially viewed by political veterans in Washington as a much-needed stabilizing force who would insulate the department from political attacks. Yet, assuming the post as the Russia investigation into allegations of collusion between the Trump 2016 election campaign and Russian operatives neared its denouement in early 2019, William Barr quickly upended expectations by attacking the special counsel investigating that examined the ties between Russia and the Trump campaign. In his resignation letter, the Attorney General William Barr said it was the nadir of what he believed was a partisan crusade against the president was the effort to cripple, if not oust, your administration with frenzied and baseless accusations of collusion with Russia.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just began discussing verse number 8 of this beautiful supplication, which obviously is a sequel to verse number 7, where we try to acknowledge the fact that Allah has absolute power and whatever He does cannot be challenged, because His power is dominating everywhere and it is by His permission that everything transpires. Then in verse number 8, we say, so shower Muhammad and his household with your mercy. فَصَلِّ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ. Open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness. وَفْتَحْ لِي يَا رَبِّي بَابَ الْفَرَجِ بِطَوْلِكِ. Now, sometimes we talk of relief from the physical predicaments, but sometimes we talk of relief in a higher level. There are some people who are true human beings. They are not egoistic. They do not focus on themselves only. They look at the community, rather they look at the society at large, and they want the emancipation of the whole society. You find that they are suffering because others are suffering. When you find that they see a certain person not well, you find they themselves are not well. Not because they have any malady with them, but because of the other person's suffering, that is why they suffer. When they see that people are not believing in the truth, it makes them suffer so much so that it nearly kills them, as is with regard to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. We find in different verses of the Quran, this beautiful sentence has been mentioned, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. It is near that you will kill yourself. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. For example, that, you know, it is near that you will kill yourself because these people will not believe, and so on. So it was actually consuming the Holy Prophet. Or, for example, the beautiful dictum of the Holy Prophet, which is well known, and the insightful scholars have different interpretations for it, is مَا أُوذِيَ نَبِيٌ كَمَا أُوذِيتُ, that no prophet was tormented the way I was tormented.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Question arises that, you know, even a person like Nabi Zakaria ala nabiyyina wa alihi alayhi salam, who went inside a tree, and the vicious Jews at that time were shown where he went inside, and then they cut the tree with Nabi Zakaria inside, with the saw of that time, where the technology was also not there. Can you imagine the painful moments that Nabi Zakaria had faced, and several other things? Yet the Prophet says, مَا أُوذِيَ نَبِيٌ كَمَا أُوذِيتُ. What was the reason? One of the reasons is this, that as mentioned by Imam Khomeini in one of his works, that the Holy Prophet had attained the highest level of perfection, and he desired that each and every member of the human community also reaches that perfection. And because they did not and they could not, it was actually hurting him. It was nearly killing him. It was actually disturbing him. مَا أُوذِيَ نَبِيٌ كَمَا أُوذِيتُ. Look at the kind of thinking that the Holy Prophet had and the heart that the Holy Prophet had. And this is what is nasiha all about. Whenever you look at the word nasiha in the riwayat and in the Quran, the word nasiha is that, you know, you are actually very pure for the other person. You want khair and good for the other person. So you'll find some people ask relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as depicted here by Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, but relief from the predicament of seeing others in the state of, you know, misguidance and in the state of deviation and so on. So this is another level of asking relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
And then we talked about that level of asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relief, and that is, you know, from being ignorant of the realities to come to a level whereby you are aware of the realities of this world and the hereafter, because that is the purpose of creation. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ In some of the narrations we are told إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I did not created the jinn and the men said save that they should worship me. The word save that they should worship me is rendered and translated أَيْ لِيَعْرِفُونَ, so that they know me. It's because when you know Allah is when you are going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally. And therefore, this should be our aim, to come closer to Allah and to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One who hasn't got any share of that is actually in problems. The only thing is that this cover, this physical cover of this material world is like an anesthesia and an anesthetic that has made him ghafil and oblivious of the reality. When he goes to the grave, he will come to realize, oh, what did he earn in this world? Nothing. He was just enjoying the physical pleasures. And therefore, one of the things whereby you actually should convey your desperation about is, oh Allah, I have not attained any kind of ma'rifah in this world. Make me attain those kinds of ma'rifah that I was meant to attain as a human being. So this is one of the very important extensions, and we always try to overlook that. Now, a very important point here, which is hidden, that is worthy of contemplation, is we say, وَفْتَحْ لِي يَا رَبِّي بَابَ الْفَرَجْ بِطَوْلِكَ InshaAllah, it is something that is worthy of contemplation. I'll give you a short exposition now, and we'll continue in our next session. When we are saying, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief. This means that, let us say that we are talking of the physical relief. Oh Allah, oh Lord, because you are my trainer and you are my Lord, because when we talk about Rabb, it's the person who does tarbiyah. Because you are my Lord, relieve me from this predicament, but it should be in line with your training of me. It should not be against that. So for example, if you will give me relief, but then I will not go to the straight path, or I'll not be on the straight path, then I don't want such a relief. I want that relief that is coupled with your training. That is why the word Ya Rabbi is employed. InshaAllah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And Now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.